Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You'd bless the going forth of Your Word to our lives. Father, we need Your breath of life. Lord, Adam laid there, a perfect human being, which is amazing to us. But he didn't have any life until You breathed the breath of life into him. We ask You to do that now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, breathe a refreshing, new, vital work into our lives. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 in our study, verses 17 to 24 today. Verses 17 to 24, Luke chapter 10. And the title of the message this morning is Checking In. Checking In. And that's what we're going to see the disciples do. They're going to be checking in with Jesus as they were commissioned to a great and wonderful work, as we saw last week together, and they got a great response for us. In our last study last week, as we looked at this opening few verses of Luke chapter 10, we saw that Jesus, in essence, was saying to them, it's time to get going. It's that, in fact, time was up, that He had been teaching them and instilling within them the power of the gospel. He had shown them miracles. They had learned, and now Jesus tells them that they need to go, that they need to get out the Word of God to the world that was so much in need. And we know that we're now into the last 6 months of Jesus' earthly life, and the ministry is expanding. We saw Him say a few things. We saw last time in chapter 10, verse 2, that He had said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. He said to them, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. That was in verse 2 of chapter 10. What I find cute about that is He tells the disciples, go and pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest. Then look what happened. The next verse, go your way. Behold, I send you out. Isn't that kind of funny? Then maybe they bowed their head for a moment. Lord, send out workers into the harvest. And then Jesus in the very next breath says, okay, go. I love that. We need people to get out there. You pray. Okay, Lord, I can do that. Okay, now you go. Sweet. And then verse 11, know this, He said, that when you come to a place, announce that the kingdom of God has come near you. That was their mission. And that's what they were told to do. That's what they were commanded to do. Jesus commanded of us to go out and to share. And by the way, I want to thank you, those of you who saw, who got, wrote down the website last week, remember that, the email I should say? Many of those in the church went, listen up carefully, I've got just a few responses in my hand. We got many more responses by you going. You took the challenge that Jesus laid out before us. And that challenge was to go share Christ as Jesus commanded, and then email me about what you saw at we@goSharejesus.com. And these are a couple of the responses, three of them exactly, though we had many more. This was the first one that we got. This brother wasted no time. Driving up to my garage after church, I pulled alongside my neighbor's truck, rolled down my window, and then presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. I went to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that says there that if you can believe that the Lord raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that with your mouth you shall be saved. After giving this young man the gospel, he was willing to confess his sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, and he prayed. That's amazing. Right after service. Secondly, hello, Pastor Jack. I was at this Sunday's service, and as I shared the Word of God this morning to one of my co-workers, who explained to me that the previous weekend, that weekend, they had a very, very difficult incident that happened in their lives. As time went on in the conversation, the gospel was shared, and though the person did not accept Christ, the gospel message was given. And then another one says, last Sunday's message hit me hard. As I sat there, I was totally convicted, and I knew I need to step out and trust God. And so this person went on to share, as they did with someone that they know, though they did not accept the Lord, the gospel was planted, and they look forward to follow up with that. We got many other announcements, schools, businesses, neighborhoods, where you went out and you began to share. And some, in fact, one person I remember was praying, okay, God, I heard yesterday's challenge, open up the door. Pastor Jack said, if I just pray that you'll open up the door. And while they were praying to open up the door, someone walked into their office and said, hey, do you believe in psychics and reading the future and all that stuff? Can you believe that? Awesome. And that person reported, I knew right then and there God had answered my prayer and I had to respond. This is the thing that we challenged you about, that if you ask the Lord in something that He has revealed clearly that you and I should do, God will answer you. Look how your faith will be increased. You'll know that God is hearing you. You know that God is answering you. And you know that God is sending you out to share the good news. And so that was a wonderful thing. As we pick it up in our study, Luke chapter 10, beginning out verse 17. Then the 70 that He sent out returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits or demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Verse 23, then He turned to His disciples, that's by the way the 12, and said to them privately, blessed are your eyes, which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. What a sweet moment. Checking in, that's right. Checking in is exactly what these 70 disciples of Jesus were excited to do. He had sent them out, but now it was time for them to come back. And as they came back, it is a declaration of the commissioning of Jesus, that Jesus knows what He's talking about, for one thing, and that what He sent them to do is an awesome, vital work. I wish I had the time to read all those emails that we got. Almost every one of them stated, my faith has been increased. I couldn't wait to write this email. I can't wait to get back out there and share Jesus again, though I'm scared to do it. It is always a scary thing to do something for God because we live in these fleshly bodies. But they got the taste of what it is to share Christ. These 70 disciples, they got the taste of what it's like to share Jesus. It's absolutely incredible. It's awesome. And so they're checking in. They are checking in. And listen, kind of paint this picture in your mind. When I hear the word checking in, when I was younger, checking in was, Mom, I'm playing hide and seek out here. Another hour, Mom? Checking in. My mom would always say, check in. So I'd check in. And then school came, sometimes we'd have to check in for that. Maybe we were doing things or saying things or involved in things we ought not to have been involved in. And we had to go check in to the principal's office, as often was my calling in life. But now that I'm older, it's checking in this way. Maybe I'm traveling and as you walk up to the hotel or the motel, it's, are you checking in? Or you'll state or you'll announce, I'm checking in. And you never say that unless you expect your name to be written down there. You don't check in to a place that you don't have reservations at. They look for your name. In fact, when you say, I'm checking in, they're going to ask you, what's your name? That's normal. I'm checking in. Well, what's your name? Jesus is going to be announcing to the disciples, and I want you to mark this. It's awesome. Jesus is going to be telling them that you and I, as believers, have every right, privilege, and honor in the world to daily, moment by moment, be checking in with the Lord because there's a reservation in heaven with our name there. There's a name. Are you a Christian this morning? What's going on in your life? Doesn't matter. Your name is written down in heaven if you're a believer this morning. And there is a reservation there. There's a line. Can you imagine? There's a line with your name and there's a place reserved for you. I'm excited about that. The disciples are going to find something very assuring about that. So when we talk about checking in, this is what we're going to look at. Number one is this. Checking in to a new life in Christ. If we are now, as these 70 disciples found out, that their life was brand new in Jesus. How so? Number one, this way, in Christ means that they've surrendered to Jesus. These 70 followers of Christ, again, we don't know who they are. It's not important. They surrendered to Jesus Christ, and for that reason they were able to go out. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What a great thing. They come back in joy. Now, for those of you who sat on your Bible this week and you didn't go share, and you're wondering, oh yeah, I forgot, or I conveniently forgot not to go share Jesus with somebody. Listen, do you see this right here? Just in verse 17, there was a joy that came upon those who shared Jesus. This is a fact. Are you guys listening? This is an absolute fact that when you go and share Christ to the world, you have something that happens that you can't explain. I don't know what to tell you. There's things that the world offers. Drink this, pop this pill, snort this thing, and you'll have a feeling. You know what? What a stupid thing. Look, let me throw you all into the pot of evil with me, okay? At some point in time in our ancient lives, we did one of those things or all those things. For what? Oh man, it's really cool. For how long? Oh, you know, for this long. How much did it cost you? About this much. Hey, listen, did you get hooked? Then what does it cost you? Oh, it's kind of cute to flirt around with the things that the world offers. And if you get a little buzz from this or a little bit of fuzz from that, you think, oh man, this is living. This is great. You've been tricked and deceived. And look, you got to listen to me. I'm not your parent. I don't gain anything by telling you this. I'm not getting paid by somebody to tell you this. I'm telling you right now, go ahead and eat your drugs. Eat them. Go eat them. Snort them up. Smoke it. Shoot it up. Sit in it. Roll in it. You will not be content, happy, and blessed. In fact, you'll wind up getting hooked, broke, and bummed out. Every single time. These guys came back with joy. And you might say, well, you know what? What kind of joy? Huge joy. Big joy. An amazing joy. A joy, by the way, that doesn't run out. A joy that's not something that's depleting. Watch this. They shared Jesus Christ. They found out that it resulted in great joy. They come back with such a vitality, and they're so excited. Can you imagine what a great gig this is? Lord, we got to tell you, demons even obey us in your name. Now, I don't know. People have written in books about, you know, they shouldn't have been excited about this, that they were getting heady and high-minded about it. We don't even know if that's true. But I got to tell you something. You got to be honest. If you go out and share the name of Jesus with somebody, and especially somebody who's caught up into some occultic or cult type activity, and you're sharing Jesus, and you wind up finding out that demons are subject to you in the name of Jesus Christ, I think you're going to get excited. Now, you shouldn't run around and say, where's a demon? Don't do that. And listen, nobody wants to go to a church service where they're casting out demons. That's crazy. You say, well, what's the context of this? These were sent out by Jesus to an unbelieving world. They were short-term missionaries, if I can put it that way, and they were taking on the kingdom of darkness. And when that amount of light, that is Jesus Christ in them, when that amount of light gets into a dark place, things happen. The kingdom is shaken. There's a new life in Christ. And if you and I want power, we need to surrender to Jesus Christ in our emotions, in our thoughts, in our life, everything that we have. Surrender it to Christ and watch what He does with it. What a great scene this must have been when they came back with joy. Why? Because the word joy here means a deep, abiding cheerfulness of the soul. An abiding calm delight. It's almost like an oxymoron. How can you have a deep, abiding, calm delight? And yet that's exactly what the word means. What the world offers you in a spike or in a moment, God offers you absolute fulfillment of this. They came back. They have never experienced this before. Just as some in this church never experienced sharing Christ before. And they got that taste this week. 70 joyful disciples came back finding out the power that they had through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as we'll learn in a moment, was smiling over this event. That, Lord, even the demons they announce are subject to us. And what's the key? In your name. The word name here is authority. We found out, Jesus, that when we proclaim you, the word of God, that even demonic activity submits in your name. Everything that they did was in your name. It was a success. They came back with great joy. But why was this true? And why will it be true in your life? Because they had been given the mission by Jesus Himself. He had called them. He said, as I read a moment ago in Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, He commissioned them to go. Whatever the Lord tells you to go and do, He will bless it. In fact, somebody wrote in that note, and apparently I didn't plan on this, but I'm going to be referencing these notes during the course of the study as I've read them. One guy had said in his note that he was praying that God would open the door, but hoping God wouldn't. I understand that emotion. Don't you understand that? Where you kind of pray trembling. Oh, I know I'm supposed to pray. Oh, God, open the door. Not really. You know? But this guy went on to say that the moment the door was opened of opportunity, he knew then and there, and this is cute, he knew then and there that God had opened the door, and he said, and I prayed one more time. Kind of like Gideon we're learning on Wednesday nights, huh? Let's find out again. But this great power was over the fact that they had surrendered to Jesus. My friend, you find yourself in your own strength combating the things of this world. Maybe it's a family problem or whatever problem in life. Listen, you're not going to have much victory in that. But when you come to that place, oh, please don't be discouraged with what I'm going to say. Rather, be encouraged that when you come to that place and you say, God, I surrender. Jesus, I can't do this. Oh, then He comes in with great power. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, there the Scripture says, He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. Do you have a task before you? I think of Pastor Harka heading back to Nepal this week. He's got a task before him. Who's going to do it? Listen, you can be smart enough to do some things. Maybe you're wealthy enough to do some things, but none of that will last. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, says the Bible, Psalm 127, verse 1. The application is this to our lives about surrendering to Jesus. Is it really true? I know it's true, but is it really true in my life, in your life, that Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that verse because you know what? When I'm weak, Paul the Apostle said, what? Then I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what things are those? Listen, everything He tells you to go and do, you can be successful in it because He told you to do it. He's faithful and He strengthens us. Here's the key. Just do what you're doing because He told you to do it. That's the key. If demons are subject to them in His name, then what about life? You say, Jack, that's really nice for them. You know, they walked around in Jesus' name. Demons rolled over and died or whatever happened. That's great. But what about my life? Well, wait a minute. What about our lives? If Satan's lieutenants, colonels, privates, and sergeants were subject to 70 unnamed believers, there's more than 70 here right now, who simply obeyed Jesus Christ, then why not the power of Christ in our lives being applied to what is it? Whatever is in your life, what is that thing? Oh, yeah, he can deal with demons, but can he deal with this in my life? Maybe it's temptation, or maybe it's anger or temper. Temper. You guys, you know, summer, I guess school's out now, right? Is school out? I know enough that there's some schools that are out because now these kids are no longer in school and they're driving now and they're loose on the road. And they're, and they're weaving around and it's dangerous out there. And I don't know about you, but that starts to tempt my temper. And I want to tell them something. Where'd you learn how to drive? The temper begins to flare up. And I'm not going to tell you some of the stuff I do. Lisa always goes, Jack? Oh, I don't say anything. But I can do sound effects pretty well. And I can make the car sound like there's a barrage of anti-aircraft artillery going off. So I make all these noises, and it always startles our guest that's with us. But the temper will arise, and it's, oh, I have to give that stuff to God. You may say, well, that's not a problem with me. It's a problem with me. I have the problem. And if Jesus commissions these no-names to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick and all the stuff that they did, then listen, I know this, that if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then I need to take my temper. You fill in the blank for you. Is it being angry at God? Is it shaking your fist at Him? Whatever it might be, take that thing and say, Lord, I'm not happy right now. I'm pretty upset right now. But I tell you what, your Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You sent those 70 no-names out there with power of the devil and the demons and all that stuff. I'm asking you, God, in Jesus' name, give me strength over my temptation of fill in the blank. Pornography, anger, vengeance, whatever it is. Will He not do it? Is He not able? He is. More than able. Surrendering to Him matters. A new life in Christ, number 2, verses 18 to 19, we learn this, that Christ means in us a new life that we've received from Jesus. They got their marching orders from Jesus Himself. Jesus said, verse 18, this is awesome, you guys. Quite frankly, I don't care if we get any further than this verse. Will you mark this verse? It's sweet. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Oh yeah, I like this. I like this because he goes on to say, next breath, behold, the word is look. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, Jesus says, behold, I give you the authority. Definite article, the, not some authority, the authority. To trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. This authority and power is seen, listen, when needed. What does that mean? You see, Jack, I love the Bible. The letters are written and read, but I want to receive this in my life. Here's the truth of the matter. Jesus makes verse 18 a true theological declaration. And we'll look at this closely in a moment. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's a statement of fact. Wow. Then Jesus says, all right, look here. This is the power and the authority that's been given to you. You say, well, I want that. You want that. Do you really want that? Here's the thing. This power and this authority is seen as needed. Jesus didn't say to some other group of 70 who sat around the Sea of Galilee fishing, all power and authority I give to you. For what? To catch fish, to sit in a boat and tark. No. No, no, no. You will not have power and authority unless it's needed. Does that bum you out? I want to see some stuff. I want to see some action. I want to see legs growing and eyeballs coming out. I don't know. I want to see some movement. I want to see demons running. And then get up and go where it's needed. Then get to Nepal. Get to Bangladesh. Get to South America. Go. Well, why not Newport Beach? Why not here? Get out there. Go to the hospitals and visit people. Yeah, I don't know anybody there. You don't need to know anybody there. They're hurting. They're in need. Go. Reach them. Pray for them. Yeah, but I don't know them. So they don't know you. You're safe. Go pray for them. Listen, it's amazing because what we'll do, we'll go to the hospital to visit with somebody. And then, look, you've got to go by other rooms on the way out of the hospital. And you're a Christian. What's my authority? You're a Christian. I guarantee you, never, ever, ever, never have we ever been stopped to pull into somebody else's bed, pull in there and say, excuse me, would you like prayer? No one's ever said, get out of here. Strangers. Yes, yes, please pray. Try it. They don't know you. You don't know them. Put yourself, pray, go, step out, watch what God does, and you'll see power and authority, and you'll be the one most surprised and blessed about what's happening. It's amazing. He's so good to us. We just need to see more of Him, but we need to go to where He's at. Jesus is in the inner city, you know. Jesus is among the homeless. Jesus is among the hurting. And so, He says, now listen, we're going to spend some time in this because we need to. It's going to encourage us. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. For 2,000 years, church, listen up. Scholars have agreed on this, That verse 18 is one of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible to properly interpret. Why? Is it because it's unreliable? No. Is it because it's confusing? No. Is it because it's vague? Oh no. Is it because there's a lack of biblical support behind it? No way. The exact opposite's true. Check this out. For 2,000 years, the scholars have bickered about this thing because the statement is so global. It is such a vast declaration that Jesus makes that the words that he used are very, very present at all times. What I mean by that is, what he said was true then, it was true before then, it's true now, and it will be true forever. It's an amazing collection of words that Jesus uses. Very, very powerful. Number one, you might want to jot it down if you care. I hope you do. Number one, the scholars say this. Regarding the past, there was Satan's original fall before the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus is referring to. Some scholars say that. When Jesus, who is eternal, said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven," the word means that he saw, he has seen, and he will continue to see. Let's see how complex it is. In the Greek, it's that pregnant with meaning. So some scholars say Jesus watched and made announcement about the fall of Satan out of heaven when Lucifer, he rebelled against the Lord, got that title Satan, and was booted from his glorious position. You can read about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. It's about the past. Well, it is, but some scholars regard it concerning the present. That Jesus, watch this, literally in his spiritual ability to see in the spiritual realm, Jesus saw, watch, Satan fall from heaven while the ministry of the 70 was enacted, while they were serving, while they were ministering, while the 70 were out there doing ministry, Satan fell. He lost his grip, is what the word means. Isn't that cool? I like that. He lost his grip. That's what some scholars say. Another group, this is the final understanding, another group says it's regarding the future. It has to do with Satan getting hit finally at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the culmination of the age. Finally, culminating in the book of Revelation where Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit, the lake of fire forever and ever. Could it mean that? Yes, it could. You know what? I think these guys sometimes spend too much time in their theological towers. Do you know what I think it means? For 2,000 years, we haven't been able to figure out how does it apply. I think maybe all of the above. All of the above. Is not each of these true? Yes. Is not it awesome that Jesus, at the return of these 70 disciples, Jesus announces, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." All of a sudden, when I look at it now, knowing that Satan has been defeated, I get pretty excited. Because all of a sudden now, I want to ask this question. How could this have happened? I want to know. Satan has lost his grip. Jesus, almost in a sense, in a very romantic way, declares to us, as ministry comes out of the believer's life, Satan loses his grip. You guys, I wish I had the ability to put maybe on the wall here, make it a chalkboard. And in my mind's eye, forgive me, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I take a cat, a black cat, and I throw the cat at the chalkboard. What would you see going all the way down the chalkboard? Scratches of a cat trying to hang on for your dear life as it just goes down that chalkboard, that's the picture. Satan's losing his grip. When? When the ministry is done by the believer. Go. No wonder why Jesus said, "Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel." Let me add this. Because it gives Satan a headache. Why? Souls are redeemed. People are rescued. Life is encountered by those who are lost. He's losing his grip. When you pray and share Christ with somebody, Satan's losing his grip. Why is it so hard for us to share with people? Because Satan's going to lose his grip. You guys, if it was so easy, it'd mean nothing. We are involved in a battle, a spiritual battle. Next time, I want you to keep that picture in your mind's eye. If your mind is perverse as I am, you can see a cat just hanging on, going down the wall. Satan's losing his grip. When the gospel goes out. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. We do not throw cats at chalkboards according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is of this world, but mighty in God for pulling down cats." I mean strongholds. "Casting down cats." I mean arguments. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought that is a wayward thought, alienated from God, under the captivity of the obedience of Christ." And then Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That ought to get your attention. Ooh. Then what are we wrestling against? You don't want to see it. "Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies," spiritual realm. "Therefore," here's what we do, "take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day," the day that you're under attack. "Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all," here it is, "taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." That is Satan. And he says, "to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Every time you and I obey Jesus, every time we pray, read the Word of God, worship, participate in this thing called church, Satan is wounded. Don't you want to wound him more? He can't stand it. That's why many great Puritans, when you read about their writings and their diaries, like Martin Luther, by the way, how they would be under deep, dark depression, and they would even, Luther even reports, as Spurgeon reports, hearing voices and all this stuff that's driving them crazy, and they'd start praising the Lord and it would flee. Remember King Saul, when King Saul was freaking out? And he said, "Man, this demon's tormenting me. Call for a musician, not a magician. Call for a musician." And who? Guess who they found? They brought David in, and he starts playing the harp. And it says that the music, the worship that David offered up to the Lord, drove away the evil spirit. Wow. I wonder how much depression the believer goes through when it's not really that someone hurt our feelings or we don't know why. I don't know why I'm so bummed. Hey, maybe, you know what? Maybe you ought to just start to worship and praise the Lord. If you get better, then chalk it up to throwing a cat at a chalkboard. Satan's losing his grip. The beautiful thing is, how could these demons be subdued like this? Jesus in verse 18 announces it. "I saw their boss fall from heaven." Think of that. Look, our boss is falling from heaven. What chance or hope do we have? I love that. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," says Paul, "for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." They were losing their grip. Why would the spiritual realm be affected by the gospel? Three things. Because the gospel attacks satanic powers. The gospel. Number two, because the gospel awakens men's minds to think. Think about it. If you can think. Think about that. Number three, the gospel revives men's hearts to life. You ever seen those things? Clear! When they put the defibrillators on somebody? Clear! Boom! By the way, in the TV program, they go clear, and the guy goes, man, when they do that in real life, the guy comes off the ground, man. Why? They're trying to get life back into them. The gospel goes out, and when we proclaim the gospel, minds start thinking clearly. Satan's realm is under attack. And while that attack is going on, the person starts thinking about what you're giving by way of gospel, and then their heart begins to awaken. You guys, it's amazing. Think about that. As someone wrote in one of the letters, "Thank you for the challenge to have us deployed to the community." I like that word, deployed. It's a militant word. What an amazing battle assessment Jesus gives, that Satan's realm is under attack by all those who follow Jesus. And this had never happened before, by the way. Jesus commissioned these 70 to go out. It never happened before. Yes, there were prophets before this. And yes, there were kings that knew God before them. But never like this. 70 people, no names, sent out with great power. What made the difference in these people's lives? They had been commissioned by Jesus Himself. So have you. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. So have you. Ordained by the Father to do this. So have you. It's an awesome thing. And so, we also look at this. A new life in Christ means that we've arrived in Jesus. I want to explain that. That we have arrived in Jesus. And I don't mean arrived like we've, you know, all right, we've arrived. That's not what I mean. Arriving like you pull up to something. Like you come to something. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. You guys, don't get all happy about throwing demons around. But rather rejoice because, please mark this, someone in this church must mark this. But rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. That is the greatest thing. Hey, listen, let's be honest. Mark it down. I didn't give it to you, but it comes to my mind. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Terrifying verse. Think about it. Jesus said, in that day of judgment, there will be those standing in front of me who will say to me, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do great miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these fantastic things in your name? And Jesus said that he'll turn to them in that day and say, depart from me, you workers of sin. I never knew you. So how can that be? Church, going to heaven is not through casting out demons. Going to heaven is not by preaching the gospel. Going to heaven, listen, those things should be a result of knowing Christ, but they're not the requirement. There can be those, according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, that you can do all kinds of signs and wonders and never know Christ at all. Church, are you awake? You need to hear this. I hear it too often, even by people who attend this church. Well, what do you think about this guy? What do you think about that guy? His doctrine is absolutely aberrant, anti-Christ doctrine. Yeah, but you know what? He's funny and he does miracles. Oh, well then, golly gee, let's just roll over and let him come on in and teach all of us. What are we doing? Jesus said, watch out. It's not what somebody can do. It's what they believe. Satan mimicked works before Moses and Pharaoh, did he not? Jesus said in the last days there's going to be things so fantastic done by strange people that if it were possible, even God's very elect would be deceived. Wow. No, the truth is what we're saying, arriving in Jesus, this is what we mean. He says, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. This is a monumental theological announcement that Jesus gives. It's wild. Jesus is saying, you guys can be rest assured. Church, listen, you guys can be encouraged. Your names are written down in heaven. But Jack, I don't think I can know that. Well, that's your problem. Why don't you read your Bible and rejoice in the fact that if you trust Christ, your name's written down in heaven. Think about it. Jesus said, think about this. You guys, hey, praise the Lord. Don't get all excited about casting out demons. You ought to be happy about this. This should be your source of happiness and joy, is that your name is written down in heaven. He tells them that to encourage them. I'm telling you that now to encourage you. Let's be bold. Let's be excited. Let's go. Why? Because our names are written down in heaven. If you do not know that, you need to make sure of that. Because the Scripture says that these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. And if you know it, you got to tell somebody. If you know it, you got to go do it. No one needs to set a fire to you. You can't wait. Wow. Your name is there, my friend. Kent Hughes says in his commentary that if our names are written down in heaven, and heaven is our home, then we ought to act like it. How's that? I love it. Have you ever been invited to something really nice? You get this invitation. Wow. And it's reserved. There's a place reserved for you. What do you do? Well, I know what my wife does. I got to get a dress. And she'll buy a dress, but she has to buy a tie and a shirt. Not for her, for me. Why? Because we're going to something big. A dear friend of this church who attends this church just became, by Schwarzenegger's appointment, he just became a judge on Friday. That's awesome. Wonderful brother. He's been coming here for some 13, 14 years. Loves Jesus. Thank God a righteous judge has been put in place in California. Thank God. Amen. And you get an invitation. You get an invitation to this thing. What do you... Listen, you're excited because there's a place at the table with your name. Jesus is saying there's a place at the table with your name. And we need to be dressed up, as it were, in the righteousness of Christ because we are a believer. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus the moment you said, Lord, come into my life. Cleanse me from my sins and save me. God imputed to you His righteousness. It's a divine act. He does it. Yeah, I don't feel like... That doesn't matter how you feel. The just shall live by... Huh? Let's try it again. The answer is faith. The answer is faith. Okay, it's Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Not feeling. It's faith. The just shall live by...
faith.
That's right. Not feelings. Because our feelings rob us every time and rip us off. Heaven is a grand event, and we're to be arriving at that. So try to see this in your mind's eye. Though you and I are living on this time mark, along the age of the church, and eventually we're going to be checking into heaven. Know this, that everything, every day, please, every day, everything, every moment, is it not possible that God wants to be working in our lives because you and I, as we walk this walk, you know, it's called a walk, you know, it means that you obviously eventually get somewhere. Where is it? Heaven. When you pull up to the desk, I'm checking in. Oh yes, your name's right here. Since that's true, this walk of faith in Christ Jesus, we should be moving in such a way, living in such a way with the reality of heaven soon to come. We are arriving at our prescribed destination, and there's a placard with your name. How cool is that going to be? There's a seat there for you, says the Scripture, reserved in heaven for you. Point number two this morning, checking in to a new relationship with Christ. This is what these guys found out, and it's this, understanding. A new relationship with Christ brought them to a place of a new understanding. Listen to this, understanding how? The nature of God. Church, listen carefully. Be blessed. You're going to get a picture of the nature of God in verse 21 and 22. It says, in that hour. Will you circle that? In that hour. What does that mean? In that time frame. In that moment. What does it mean? Jesus, as He was listening to the 70 report in. Watch this. While they were reporting, this is what was going on with Jesus. Smiling. We're going to find out. He was actually smiling. We're getting a peek into the nature of God right now. It's almost like we should take off our sandals, right? And our shoes, because we're on holy ground here. As they begin to share, as they begin to report, now I took my shoe off and I can't get the thing back on. As they were sharing during that time frame, while they were announcing, Jesus' heart is getting stirred up. And He's going, yes. I saw Satan fall like a lightning from heaven. Yes. 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 And here's the word in the Greek. It starts to crescendo during the course of that hour. Every report Jesus heard, awesome. He couldn't say praise the Lord. He was the Lord, but you know what He means. So watch. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. By the way, that's Holy Spirit there. See the capital S in your Bible? And He said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. A reference to the professional religionist right there. I thank You, God, that You've hidden this from those who think they know You. Who can quote everything about Moses, quote everything about the Old Testament. It's their profession. But they don't even know You. And You've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in Your sight. Church, listen. Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit in that hour when He hears them report in. And the word in Greek is agaleo. Why is that important? Very rare. Only here, used in the Bible. Rejoice, agaleo. It means that Jesus Christ Himself, are you sitting down? Are you listening? He was filled with glee. The word means to be reveling. It means to be filled with exceeding gladness, resulting in, I kid you not, to move about or to jump for joy or to spin. Jesus Christ, when He's listening to the report, yes, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Yes! And they're talking. And Jesus, and this happened, and that happened. Like kids coming home from the toy store, you know? And this and that. And Jesus began to go like this. It began to come up from the inside and out of Him, and He began to move. Yes! Can you imagine Jesus Christ bouncing in His robe? Yes! 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 You say, you're kind of out of control there, Pastor. I can't. I'm not even doing it for fear of you, what the word means. He was over the top excited. You say, what in the world is going on? Listen, get used to it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, and I love this verse, and we need to memorize this verse because it challenges our understanding of God's nature in our heart. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, the mighty one. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you know what those words rejoice there mean in Zephaniah? Guess what? He will jump and spin with singing. Who will? The Lord. When? When we get to heaven. Now, we will too. We're going to be going, I can't believe I made it. I can't believe I made it. He's going to say, I saved you from the foundations of the world. I saved you at the cross. And we're all going to be going, oh man. You know what? I know we're pretty conservative, but it is really going to be Pentecostal there, I take it. He will spin about. He will sing. What does God sound like when He sings? I don't know, but we're going to like it. It is going to be amazing. Understanding. And He's revealed them to babes. This is a great word too. The word means that they were innocent. They were not complicated. The word here in the Greek is infants. But it means more than that too. The word that He used here is not a whiny child. It's not a child that is troublesome. The word means a content child. It means a child that is observant. A child that is full. An infant. Now, you ever have a little baby around? When they're nursed and all diapers are changed, they're all tanked up, they're warm, they're happy. Have you ever seen a little kid? It's just, look at the face on them. And that's when they start doing their little sounds, when they're all really happy, when it's just right. This is the word that Jesus used here. They're just, everything's just right. Lord, You revealed Yourself to those whose hearts, they're simple. They're open. They can be taught. They're content. They're willing. And Jesus said, I thank You for that. Now, I don't know, but this is what God did. And it makes me wonder that verse 21, if it doesn't just put salt right in the eyes of Satan. Do you guys remember what Satan's fall was? Why he fell? It says it in the Bible, you know. It says that he lifted himself up in his own heart. And pride came into him. Pride. Well, here you have Jesus taking 70. He sends them out. This is the future of what you're sitting in right now. And for ages to come, should the Lord tarry. He sends out 70 to expand the kingdom. And what are they? Movers and shakers, corporate executives, geniuses, Bill Gates of the world, Albert Einsteins of the world. They're 70 infant, simple believers. And Satan had to freak. Remember, he's full of pride. He's got to be thinking, that's great. He's handing the keys to the kingdom to a bunch of kids. Don't you? I'm wondering now. I can't prove any of this, what I'm going to say here right now. Could it be that part of Satan's frustration to this moment is that God would entrust to just people the care of the church until He comes back, the preaching of the Word of God, evangelism, reaching the world. By who? By a bunch of well-polished people? Give me a break. He sent out 70 guys who didn't know a thing to take on Satan's lieutenants and colonels. This is awesome to me. I understand this better now. I need to rejoice in my weaknesses because it causes Satan to go crazy. He's got to be biting his claws. What's going on? He leaves the keys of the kingdom to a kid. And then he thinks about you. And then you get on your knees to pray. And you're going to share with your neighbor. And it's got to drive Satan nuts. No wonder why he tries to ruin us through all kinds of means. Interesting. We need to be careful. Please don't misunderstand me. Christians should be the smartest people on the planet. God gave us a brain. We should study. We should use it. We should grow. And we should know things. But there's a difference in acquiring knowledge without experience. That'll mess you up. Paul said too much learning will destroy us. He said that knowledge puffs up. We got to put it into practice. You can learn all you want, and that's good, but you got to do what you know, and that keeps you level. And this has got to drive Satan crazy. Nursery gone wild. These guys are all out there sharing the Lord, and Satan's kingdom's getting kicked. Man, I like that. Access. New relationship with Christ means that with Christ comes access. Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me, Jesus says, by my Father. Wow. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. This is a reference to eternity. It's very deep, very heavy. This is the eternalness of God. And who the Father is except the Son. But watch this. And there's an and here. The one whom the Father, or the one whom the Son wills to reveal the Father. This is an amazing thing. God, the mind of God, God to God, so to speak, face to face, eternally, forever. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? It is an impossible thing to fathom God. And that's true. Nobody knows the Son but the Father. The Father, the Son. But there's an inside track to those who know Him. Who are those? The ones who the Son wills to reveal Him. All I can tell you is this. God knows exactly who's going to say yes to His message. He knows exactly those who are going to say no to His message. Before time ever began, it is very, very clear that God knows all things. You can't learn anything. And the Lord knows. You say, well, if the Lord knows, then is He going to send me to hell? No, no, no. The Bible's very clear. You're responsible for your own choice. You want to go to hell? Go to hell because you want to go there. Well, I want to go to heaven. Okay, well, then accept the Son and you'll have the Father. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, then you're going to hell. Who said? Who? Jesus said. There's you Christians telling everybody they're going to hell. Look, I got to admit, it is one gnarly announcement to make. But I didn't make it up. And by the way, this is why in the not too distant future, the Bible is going to be illegal in America. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What? That goes against our humanistic existential belief system. That's offensive. Of course it's offensive. It even said in the Bible, the Bible is going to be offensive. It already expected the ACLU to be around right now. It doesn't change the truth. You guys, it cost Him His life. He wants you to go. So come on, let's go. I don't want to. Well, then stay. Well, I don't want to. Well, then go. You got to choose. Nowhere in God's wisdom is our responsibility alleviated. We need to respond to His wonderful offer. Jesus said in John 17, well, you know what? Under privilege, this is what Jesus said. Our new relationship with Christ comes with privilege in this. In John 17, 9, He says, I pray for them. He's praying to His Father. John 17, 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those to whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That is something woven. They're yours, Father, thank you. You've given them to me, thank you. I'm in them, we're together. This is the family of God. John 10:27, I love this portion of Scripture. John 10:27. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you go to Subway and you order turkey between wheat, you are the turkey in between the wheat. Think about it like that. Jesus' hand is above you, Father's hand's beneath you, and you're the meat in the middle. It's the sandwich of God. Yeah, listen, I know that that's how I think. It's a big sandwich. The Father's hands are above me, Son's hands below me, I'm safe in the middle. No one can snatch, he says, you out of my hands. We're like a sandwich of the Spirit of God. He's keeping us and protecting us. And John 6:44, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts him to me and draws him to me. And he says, gives him the desire to come to me. The Amplified Version of the Bible says, and then I will raise him up from the dead. Radical statement. Awesome stuff. Privilege. Third and final point, and we'll end with this. Checking in means this, that we're checking into a new happiness that's through Christ. And that's the true meaning. Happiness. How so? Through Christ, it means happiness is available. You need to hear this. Then he, Jesus, turned, verse 23, to his disciples. That's not the 70, that's the 12. He turns to the 12 and he says to them privately, blessed. The word is happy. Happy are the eyes which see the things that you see. All this stuff's going on. All this wonderful reporting. Jesus, as it were, turns like this to the 12 who are listening. Not the 70, but to the 12. And he says, blessed are your eyes for seeing the things that you see. This is amazing. I hope you guys are catching this. Peter, get out your camera. Somebody write this down. This has never happened before. He announces to them privately. How beautiful is that? Blessed. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. The word blessed means above all others, extremely favored, special, a limited edition. You're the only ones to see this. Everybody wants happiness. It's put within us. Everybody wants happiness. Jesus says, happy are those whose eyes see the things that you see. Church, listen, we'll be done quickly. Everybody wants happiness, but I'm wondering, even in this time, in this age, if we even know the definition of happiness anymore. What is happiness? Can you imagine if we were to take a poll? What is happiness? Well, just jotting down a few thoughts that you and I have already thought about. If I had more money, I'd be happy. Then why are so many rich people so unhappy? Well, then it's the people in my life. If I just had different people in my life, that's not the fix. I want things in my life. If I just had things and security, then I'd be happy. And boy, as a pastor, I shake my head. I want a man in my life, then I'll be happy. And then 6 months later, she wants him out of his life, but out of her life. But oh, if I just had a woman, then I'd be happy. All these things are not sins. They're not bad. But if God's not first, they can be disastrous. And I got to tell you, everything I just listed, let's be honest, they will give you temporary happiness, guaranteed. A woman, a man, money, things, people, those things will give you temporary happiness. You know what? It may be okay with us, but it's not okay with God to have our lives so shortchanged. God wants our happiness to be huge. You look at the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Blessed are you. Blessed are those. Happy. See, we run around this world grabbing things, thinking that they're going to make us happy. The sooner you learn that none of those things will make you and I happy, the first step you're on to finding out that it's only Jesus who can make you happy. This is key and critical. Happiness is available, my friend, right now. Secondly, happiness is fulfilled in Him. He says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it. How privileged can we be? I'll tell you what, how privileged we can be. How incredibly blessed can we be? How fulfilled can we be? Look at us. Church, you and I have the truth. There are kings in this world who do not have the truth. I walk, you walk, we should always walk in this world shocked, in awe over this. I've been to the Kremlin. I've been to the White House. I've been to Buckingham Palace. So what? Do you know that it is more lofty and holy and amazing to go maybe to a little college in Ireland of a man who knows God and loves God than kings in this world? It's fake. It's flawed. Why? They've got all the power in the world. They have all the wealth at their disposal. They've got all the position, and they're not happy. And not only that, they're not complete. Verse 24 says, "And to hear what you hear and have not heard it." The prophets of old, King David, others, even people living today have not heard what you've heard. And this is the danger. Church, we're done. Listen, you and I have the ability to pick up this Bible and to read secrets from the mind of God. And if you're dead, you just blow it right off. I don't see anything. I didn't hear nothing. There's eyes and there's ears that cannot hear. Then there are those who longed to know what you and I know. Did you know? Watch this. We're done. In fact, we're done. We'll bring the worship team out. Listen to this. There are things that you have in your mind, memorized things of the Scriptures. And John the Baptist didn't know those things. Isaiah the prophet, he did not have the amount of Bible that you have right now. Isn't that wild to think? You and I have heard so much, we've seen so much. We live in an awesome time. We're going to see a lot more, and we're going to hear a lot more. But God is faithful. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. Lord, there's going to come a day when we will check in, when we will stand before that great, holy Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive in these bodies the things which we have done for your glory. We'll be checking in. We'll be checking into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be checking into the scene above in heaven, angels, the apostles and prophets and all those who have looked to you in faith. We'll be checking in. And Father, for some of us in this room, we may be checking in sooner than we thought. For some, we pray maybe for all of us, Lord, today you'd come and we'd all check in together in a group check-in. But Lord, your Bible says that we are to have this place reserved in heaven for us simply by the asking. And right now, I want to ask you, this morning, friends, you heard, you read Jesus say, "Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven." That's a statement of fact. Do you know that today? In the name of Jesus Christ, I can say it is His will and desire that you know that today. If you don't, please don't leave this building. But accept Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sins on His cross. Receive His life and forgiveness that He offers freely. Exchange your life for His. Give it to Him now. And just like someone who has been bought on the marketplace, well, you were bought at the cross. And say to Him now, "Lord, I'm yours. I'm not a slave by duress. I'm not a slave by coercion. Lord, today I want to make myself your slave of love. To thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life, hope, and a future. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to apply the righteousness of your dear Son to my life. I accept him. My friend, if you've prayed that prayer right now this morning, when this song is over, I want you to just come up to any one of the pastors or ushers or meet me in the foyer and say, I prayed the prayer. Just say it. I prayed the prayer. God will do the rest as you behold him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's close in this song of worship. Let's stand together.